Well, good morning. That's too big. Okay. Well, it's been a fun week for me. I don't know about for you. Today, when we were in worship, I think we really captured the heart of what God is after here today. And I'm really excited about that because I think it's very important. Last week, Brandon preached a message about surrender, or not surrender, about suffering. Suffering and obedience, producing in us character and bringing about hope through us. This morning, I'd like to follow on with that message, offering another aspect of this topic of obedience. I'm not going to spend this morning discussing suffering. I think Brandon did a good job with that. But I think the central point that we're looking at here is obedience. And so that's what I would like to focus on today. In just taking one step back from this for a moment, I want to draw your attention to an underlying theme that's been going on here for several months, and we've been already hitting at it today, and that is the issue of maturity. You've probably heard maturity discussed in one form or another over and over and over and over again for the past probably 6 months to a year. I know every time I'm coming up here, it feels like that's the thing that God just keeps pinging on, is the issue of maturity. And in bringing up what Pastor spoke about this morning, the issue of maturity isn't just about you, it's about all of us, because we're a corporate body of Christ. So God's after something in this, and I'd like you to pay attention to that in this season, because if that's what he's speaking here and in other places, it means that he's looking to bear fruit in that, in his body. So grab onto that. Keep that in the back of your mind this morning. Like I said this morning, I'm going to be speaking about obedience. And in speaking about obedience, I'm going to be looking at what is it in our heart that brings us to a place of what I'm going to call willful obedience. We talk about willful disobedience a lot. And willful actually has a negative connotation, but I'm looking to turn that phrase a little bit here and say willful obedience to God. Now, I'd like to lay some ground rules here for what the Father has done in his relationship with Christ and what he's planning to do with us or does with us. And so it's important for us to understand obedience in the context of a love-trust relationship. Okay, so that's our ground rules here, a love-trust relationship. I believe we've all probably experienced obedience in a non-love-trust relationship, where can it be an abusive thing? It can be a thing that's meant to cause you to do something without any reason, just so that you stay in line. That's not what we're talking about here. We're going to talk about this in a love-trust relationship. So when we look at the Father and Son in the Bible, we see a perfect example of a love-trust relationship in action. So in a love-trust relationship, both members in the relationship govern all of their actions based on the foundational understanding that they both love and trust one another. There's an understanding that the choices made by one on behalf of the other is done out of love, and it is for the benefit of the other. In such a relationship, you don't have to question the motives of the other person because you already know you can trust them. Think about how your relationships would be different if you had an underlying understanding that you could trust that other person about everything. You're not second-guessing anything. We see in Jesus' ministry, when he tells us that he only does what he sees the Father doing, that he trusts the Father completely. Think of all the things that you do in your life. What would it mean if you took all of your cues from your Heavenly Father? All the decisions you're having to make, what you're going to be doing that day, to be taking your cues from him, saying, all right, what do you got today? Whose agenda is on the table at that point? John 5:19, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. That's an incredible relationship. There is so much intimacy in that relationship. You see, in this love-trust relationship we see between God the Father and Jesus the Son, the Father is charged with maturing the Son. And the Son is committed to the process the Father has placed him in. He understands there's a timing for his Father's plan. He understands there's a plan. And he understands there's a timing for the Father's plan, and he doesn't question it. And we see in Jesus' ministry, there's times when people are wanting to move things forward, and he says, it's not my time yet. I can't do that yet. Father hasn't told me to do that yet. There's absolute commitment of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. I just want to take a little aside here for a moment and talk about that issue. Absolute commitment between the Father and the Son. We're talking about a love-trust relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It's important to draw some parallels to our lives as spiritual sons. If we can trust the Father to always be with us and to never forsake us, and when we feel a distance between us and the Father, we can't feel his presence. Has he ever left us, really? No. He's not left us. Where's the issue? It's not in him. It's right between your eyes, right? It's you. Now, this isn't a wagging finger type of issue. It's an issue of relationship. Several years ago, I came to Lanny distraught because I've been praying for people for healing and seen all sorts of stuff happen, and then all of a sudden, things went silent. And I could not get in the presence of the Lord, and everything that I was doing was not producing any amount of anything in anyone I was praying for. I'm sorry if I prayed for you during that time. But you were part of a lesson for me. I came to Lanny and said, what am I doing wrong? Has he lifted this grace from me? Is it not there anymore? It's important to recognize that once God has supplied a grace to you, that is part of what is installed in you. And carry that thing forward. That is part of now your new foundation. And you move from that position. So what Lanny told me was, no, he has not withdrawn his grace from you. He's not withdrawn his presence from you. What he does, like we do with our children when they're learning to walk, is we create that space, right? Take that step back. Have you left the room? No. You've made that space, and then you do this. Come here. And they have the option to come and follow you. And that's a big void, right? But the focus now gets drawn right back to the Father, okay? His presence and his communication is toward us. But we get so distracted that there's that time where he takes that step back and he says, come on. And what happens when you take that step toward him? He meets you with his open arms. Who's gone through those seasons before where you feel like you're just in the desert and nothing is happening? And what did you do? After you cried, after you flailed your arms and wailed for a while, you took that step back toward the Lord and said, okay, what's going on? And you refocused on that relationship. You reestablished where you are in that relationship, and whatever it was that was getting in the way has to fall to the wayside so that you can go back into that relationship with him. Did you see things happen in that situation? Did you grow in that situation? Did your relationship with him strengthen in that situation? Yeah. I think it's amazing how he does that. So this love-trust relationship is a two-way street. Okay? We trust the Father to always be there for us, that He loves us, and that we can trust Him. But there, it goes the other way, too. He needs to see that our love for Him. He needs to know that He can trust us. Okay? So let's talk about obedience for a little bit. It's important to look at obedience in the context of Father and Son in the love-trust relationship. Because it's bigger than just don't do this and do that. Why is it the Father requires obedience from His sons? Why would He do that to us? We want to do whatever we want to do. But why would He require that of us? You see, like I said before, the Father trains and matures the Son. And the purpose behind that is so that He can accurately represent Him. Accurately. You're not born with what you need to know to accurately represent your Father. That has to be trained into you. How many of us are parents? How much training does it require to get your children to behave by the standards of your family? Were they born with that capacity? No. You had to work those filters into them. You had to be the standard before them so that they could have something to rise up to. Some of us are still working on that. It's an ongoing process. Work is done by the Father to train the Son into the works of the Father. Why? Why does He desire His sons to do His work? Because it brings glory to Him. It proves His love. When the Son chooses to love the Father and put His works on display, it proves who God is. It proves that His sons would choose that, that He is love, that they would be conformed to His image. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being." Now, that's talking about Christ. But remember, Christ is our model. When your children do the things that you do, the good things that you do, when they bring out that true character of who your family is and those traits that you've been working into them, how much joy does that bring you? And you say, they got it. Oh, man, they got it. And look at them. They did that in a way I didn't even anticipate. That was fantastic. It just brings you such great joy. And you see, the Father is seen in the earth through the activity of His sons. When we put His nature on display. That sign is really good. I keep pointing back to that sign. The nature of obedience must be at work in the sons in order for Him to become mature. You see, the goal is that there is a superimposition of the Father's nature onto the Son because of the relationship that they have with one another. He's working His nature into you. So when a son is fully mature, what we see of him is fully of the Father. I really like this. And when we look at Jesus, we're looking at a son who is fully mature. He is the perfect example of what we are going towards, right? So when he says in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one," that gets right back to what we were talking about earlier this morning. Oneness, unity. When you see the Son, you see the Father, because they are one. When I was asked, when are we going to see the Father? He says, He's been here the whole time, because I'm here. If you know me, you know Him. Did you know the Father desires to have that same relationship with each one of us? And in each one of us? If you go a few more chapters down in John, you'll get to chapter 17, and this is when Christ prays for himself and he prays for his disciples and he prays for all of us. And it's a really critical thing that we look at that prayer because there's so much wrapped up inside it. Now, if he is God's exact representation on earth and he's praying these things back up to the Father, that's God responding back up to God with that divine picture of what it is that he's intending to do. So we can hear the intentions of the Father's heart in what Christ prays in that situation. He says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me." He wants all of us wrapped up in that thing. He wants all of us to have that type of relationship. That's the Father wanting all of us to have that relationship of oneness with him. When we talk about the corporate man, in order for the corporate man to function properly, it has to have the same nature through and through. God's calling us to maturity because he wants that same nature through and through. I'm going to paraphrase something that Sam Solon said recently. As I was preparing this message, I came across these themes. And lo and behold, I listened to his message from this conference, one of his messages from this conference that happened last month. And it just shot right through. He really boiled everything down very well, so I'm going to share it here. He says, "Obedience isn't God's way of punishing us or abusing us. Obedience is the process by which we submit everything that opposes God to be crushed, so that what remains would host his presence to such a degree that when they see us, they will see him. And he will say, 'I will do nothing other than that I will do it through the Son.' We are the point of interaction on the earth. As mature sons, he does his activity through us. This body that he's building is multifaceted, and each of those facets is one of you. You all host his presence in a peculiar way. So grab hold of that. This isn't just an exercise. He has a plan to show himself through you, and it is greater than anything that you could comprehend. Now, what does this feel like? God asks us to do things, right? And we don't always see what the whole plan is. We want to go on our way, and he's telling us to go on a different path. We can't see where that path leads. You're going to come to a point in your Christian experience, really your life experience, because you are a Christian, where you have to make a decision. Am I going to follow his path or not? Because he's discipling us in this process. He's disciplining us. And he disciplines the son he loves. And he loves all of you, so get used to discipline. I'm a big fan of The Princess Bride. Get used to disappointment. Get used to discipline. Inconceivable. Thanks, Pete. You see, Christ was surrendered to God the Father in all things. He followed the lead of the Father in everything he did, even in yielding himself completely to death. It's important that we are submitted to the Father. It's important that we are obedient to him. There's a story in the Bible that I just really love. It's super rich. After Saul meets Christ on the Damascus Road, the Lord sends him to Damascus to wait. And he's blind. He's got to kind of stew in his juices for a couple of days. Right? It's kind of like getting sent to your room. I'm going to be up there in a little bit. Just think about it. I hated that. But then he goes to a man named Ananias, and he tells him, "I need you to go to this street called Straight, to Saul of Tarsus. And he says, wait a second. I avoid that guy. Right? And the Lord lets him peek at a little bit of what's going to happen. I need him to do this because he's my message to the Gentiles. Right? Ananias pursues what the Lord told him to do, even though he realizes that it could mean his death. Right? He's obedient to his father. And when he gets there, all heaven breaks loose in that situation. What a supernatural encounter takes place there. The scales fall off of Paul's eyes, right? And God initiates something in that moment that we are all beneficiaries of. What I appreciate about that story is that you see two men, different parts of their walk with the Lord, being obedient to the Father. And what takes place? A plan that neither one of them could have comprehended. And neither one of them was given any more than just go here. Right? It's important that we are submitted to the Father. So that's what I want to talk about here. This is the heart attitude that I believe God's getting at in us. It's surrender. The word is surrender. It has a lot of different layers to it. Surrender is something that the Son has with the Father. I want to take a step back in history, kind of all the way back to the beginning, and recognize what took place in the fall. See, in the fall, there's a lot of things that took place, but one thing that I want to focus on today is something that was lost in that situation, and that was surrender to the Father. You see, after the fall, Adam ended up hiding himself from his father. Let's look at that. Genesis 3, verses 8 through 11. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That is the time that they had walked with him before, right? And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Who told you you were naked? You see, before that point in time, Adam walked with the Father. His stream of input was the Father. And had the Father ever told him he was naked? No. Actually, the Father had clothed him. Right? What's happening here is you're seeing a shift in how Adam saw himself. Now, prior to this, Adam saw himself as spirit, clothed in flesh. His nature was the nature of the Father. He was created in his image and his likeness. So who Adam is a spirit. When he eats of the fruit, that whole thing shifts. He sees through the eyes of his soul now. Right? He doesn't recognize the oneness in his relationship with the Father anymore because there's been the separation now. His mindset has changed. And now he no longer sees God the Father as Father. He sees him as his enemy. You don't hide from the one you love. You hide from your enemy. He's afraid of his Father. Then we go further in to the Bible in Romans. We learn that in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God." There's that enmity between them. It's that hostility. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is even not able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that is the nature that we get born into here. Right? We see through the eyes of our soul. Now, when we come to Christ, eyes of our spirit are reawakened. And that's why when we see our Father, we say, Abba. We cry out to Abba, our Father. That relationship is restored. But the process of learning to rule over your soul with your spirit is a lifelong journey that you go through. That's ground that must be taken back. Surrender. I want to look at that word a little bit. I Googled it. Google has a really nice word definition feature right now. I don't know if you guys have been following this at all. But it's like any other dictionary. It tells you whether there's a noun or verb or whatnot. But they have this really great graph at the end, and it's uses across time. And they've mined, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of millions of books, and looking at the word usages over time. It goes back 200 years, actually. This word surrender has decreased over time. Over the past 200 years, it has decreased in usage over time. The word submit, it's a synonym, also decreased over time. That word I used at the beginning, willful, has increased over time. I just find that interesting. What are we writing about? Surrender. Cease resistance to an enemy or opponent and submit to their authority. Give up or hand over a person, right, or possession, typically on compulsion or demand. Abandon oneself entirely to a powerful motion or influence. Give in to. Abandon oneself entirely to. And we are singing about surrendering this morning. This is the heart of what God is after in us. As we come out of our fallen nature and move forward in our life in the Spirit, like I said, we come to a point where we have to decide whether or not we are going to submit to the Father, whether or not we are going to surrender to the Father. I believe this is different than coming to the Lord. You know, everybody wants to play in the game, but once you get in and get the bumps and the bruises, it might not be so much fun anymore, right? At some point, you'd have to decide, I'm going to be a player in this game. I'm going to grow and I'm going to strengthen and I'm going to attack this thing. James 4, 7 through 8 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. He looks to put his nature into you. I want to take a sidestep here and share a story, because I think it's going to bring some context to this. It's out of my own life, and unsurprisingly, it's about my relationship with my father, my earthly father, John Patterson. My dad is a general contractor, and I grew up as his son, as an apprentice in his business. I think it draws some very interesting relations to what Christ had to do on earth. He worked for a carpenter, his dad. I got to do the same thing. In fact, I remember my dad one time saying, would Jesus be pleased with that? He knows the trade, right? So my dad wanted better things for me than what he had, but he always wanted to make sure that I and my brother understood a trade, because you never know when you might have to fall back on that trade. And he wanted us to be prepared. The benefit of this, another benefit of this, is that we got a lot of time with our dad. Starting off when I was a very little boy, I think one of my earliest memories is with him at 3. He brought me to work with him, and I got to see the bulldozers and tractors and things. Actually, I ended up getting to drive a bulldozer. left a very strong impression on me. But when I was a little bit older, probably around 5 or 6 years old, he started me off sweeping floors, always at the opposite end of the house from where the crew was, because that's where I was safest. And it took me forever to sweep a floor. And in the sweepings, you would end up finding nails, bent nails, things that had been pulled out. And you'd collect the bent nails, and he'd tell us he wanted us to straighten the nails out. And so we'd straighten the nails out, which is a lot of hard work and a lot of busted nails, your own nails. He would take a piece of header stock, if you know what that is, it goes above doors and windows, and he would write our names on them in pencil. And he'd have us take those nails and other ones that he supplied and fill in the lines. We got to write our names in these header stocks. There's always a big ceremony around Thanksgiving. We would take these headers and we would burn them in our fire, and it was this big kind of coming of age type of thing. We got to focus on our name. You're hammering out your name, right? The Father does that with us. He wants us to know our name. He wants to know us to know who we are in Him. As I got older, I ended up packing lumber. If anybody's packed lumber before, you know it's not as easy as it sounds. A big day when I got to learn how to operate a saw, right? All I was doing was taking a bunch of drop and chopping it into fireplace-sized pieces so that we could burn it in our fire. But that was a big day. Don't cut your fingers off. Learn how to do this properly. There's nothing exact about it other than getting your hands out of the way. Then there was the day when he taught me how to make precise cuts. Specific angles. Where to mark the board. How to mark what side of the board is the drop and what side of this is the keep. Thinking about how the piece is going to fit in your mind. Right? Learning to construct a wall. I remember a day I built a wall 4 times. I built it upside down, inside out, backwards, everything you could do. And trust me, it's very, very easy to make those mistakes, but I was experiencing each one of them. Followed closely by learning how to lay out a wall. Had to learn how to read the blueprint. Had to know where the windows went, where the doors went. When you set the two top plates down and marked out all the studs and all the different pieces that were going to go on the wall, making sure you didn't pick that thing up and turn it around and set it somewhere else. Because that's how you build a wall upside down. Learning how to read blueprints. Learning to understand that there's a plan. All the pieces are going to fit together. Learning that a house is a big giant puzzle with lots of little jobs that have to be accomplished. And they need to be accomplished in a certain order. Learning how to form a foundation. Before you can pour a foundation, you have to form a foundation. You have to set its boundaries. You have to understand the lay of the land. You might have to cut into that land a little bit. Learn how to walk on a wall. I see Kevin over here. He's smiling. Walking on a wall. Do you know a wall generally is 3.5 inches wide? And it starts at about anywhere between 9 and 10 feet up. And you might be carrying things across that wall. I got to do that as a young teenager. Actually, I don't think I was even a teenager when that happened. But learning how to trust your Father when He tells you to get up on the wall. Walk that wall. Pick up that truss and carry it across the wall with me. He's on the other wall, and you got this one, and you're walking. And then setting it down and banging things in. It's a lot of trust that has to happen there. Working on a roof. Roof pitches can be steep. They can be slippery, especially when you get sawdust on them. Who knew sawdust was a great lubricant? It really is. You can slip and slide all over a roof. So learning to be patient, having sure footing. Again, trusting the Father, listening to what He's telling you to do. You don't have to understand, just do what He's telling you to do. And it'll keep you safe. Cutting and setting trim. Trim is one of the most underrated abilities for a carpenter to have. It is also, when you're inside carpentry, you recognize someone who's good at trim. Which gets to something I want to share. My father loves two things in construction, probably more than he loves anything else: roofs and trim. Everybody sees them. Everybody sees your roofs, and roofs are hard. You ever built a roof? You've ever had to lay out a roof? It is hard. It takes trigonometry, practical trigonometry, not just trigonometry on the paper. How do you set the angle of that saw? How do you draw that line? How do you cut it? How do you fit it together? It'll make your head hurt. And trim, you think it's simple to just trim into a 90-degree angle. It is not easy to do that. Everything you think that's going to work doesn't. You have to learn the tricks of the trade. My dad loves those things because it really shows off the master carpenter that he is. He loves complicated roofs. He loves complicated trim jobs. Because he loves doing the hard things. That's my dad. The pinnacle of my experience with him, before I finished college and went on to do other things, was up on a roof. I'd been in engineering school at this point for a while. I'd taken trigonometry back in high school. I'd taken calculus. I've been working on gradients at this time, three-dimensional vectors and planes and things like that. We were working on this house that had been built back in the 1920s, and we took about a 900-square-foot home and turned it into a 3,000-square-foot home. We had to leave a certain portion of the house. And what we were doing is we were building a roof plane that had to intersect with, I think it was four or five other roof planes. That's not easy to do. And the plans show you where it's supposed to be, but it's not going to work from what the plans tell you. You've got to be doing some real-time building. And what we were trying to figure out was how to get this roof that is on a real low pitch to intersect with all these other roofs. And how do you get those angles right? And here's my dad scratching his head. This is beyond his calculation abilities at this point. Fortunately, he had an engineer in training with him. And I, for some reason, was really good at that stuff. So we sat there with our scientific calculators and our blocks of wood and pencils and started going to town through calculations. And I remember we laid it out, snapped the chalk lines, knew where everything was supposed to go, got our long point and short point measurements. Kevin knows what I'm talking about. I set that angle on that saw, cut those cuts. We fit them in, and it fit perfectly. We went and built that whole thing out. And I still remember the pleasure on his face of being up there on the roof with his son, doing the thing that he loved and valued so highly, knowing that he needed my help on that. And we were seeing across eye to eye at that point. And my father's still far more experienced and far more capable builder than I am. But that was the first time where we were really looking at each other and understanding, we can do this together, right? That's a long ways away from sweeping floors. We still all had to do that at the end of the day, but it's a long way away from that. See, when you work with a man that closely, your relationship changes. Your working relationship changes. You get to understand why he does things the way he does. You get to understand what it is that he's going to do next. You learn to anticipate him. You learn to position yourself. When he asks you for the one thing, you go get the other two things he's going to need after that. There's a symbiotic relationship that starts to take place there. When you're up on the roof and he gives a command, and the other guys say, why does he want us to do that? You can interpret for them. Well, he's doing that because of this, this, and this. And you can trust him. Because he's right. So I had a love-trust relationship with my father. That does not mean there was not animosity between us at times. But I learned that he had my best interests in mind. And he needed me to represent him wherever I was on that job site. There's a lot of layers to all of this. When you bring that back to our relationship with the Father, when you spend time in that relationship with him, When you come to that point where you recognize, I need to trust him because we have a proven track record together. And every time I do what he says, it's to my benefit. And I need to get with the ball game here. That changes your relationship. You have now transformed yourself into fertile ground. You're now open. He doesn't have to spend all his time telling you what to do and make sure you keep doing it and all that stuff. He knows you're going to respond to him. He can now sow into you. It's not just the what and the where and the when you need to do things. He opens up to you the why. And the why is always the most important to understand. Because when you understand why, the rest of it follows. Our Father is like that. Our Heavenly Father is like that. You see, he's after your heart. He's not after just your activity. He's after your heart. He doesn't need to wrestle you all the time. When you're surrendered to him, he has your heart. When Christ comes and knocks at the door of your heart, it's not so he can come in out of the cold rain. He's come to take dominion and rule in your heart. He's come to unseat your soul and restore it with his spirit. He's come to work his nature into you. He wants your heart. He wants your surrender. That's where we're going to leave it today. But I have these takeaways for you. The Lord's pinging us on things, dealing with maturity, because his purpose is to build us into that corporate man. Several of us, many of us, I believe, have come to that point of that decision of whether we're going to surrender ourselves fully and completely to him. And if you have, you know what lies on the other side of that. It's relationship. Deep relationship. It's that less of me and more of you, Lord. It's that yes. When he says move, yes. Some of us today are coming to that point where we have the decision to make. Will I surrender myself to him completely? I'll caution you that this is not a one-time experience. It's the beginning of a continual experience, a lifelong experience where we keep giving him our yes. We keep saying, okay. Where we allow those things that are opposed to him to be crushed. So that what he plants into us and replaces that with can grow. And it can represent him and blossom, and bloom into that exact representation of him. I don't know what everybody's issues are specifically about what God is asking you to surrender today, but he's asking all of us to surrender different things. I can't recommend to you more highly that whatever it is, that you give it to him. Because when you give it to him, he opens up more freedom to you. He opens up more freedom to follow him more closely. He enriches your relationship with him. And he continues to mature you. My prayer for all of us is that we would pursue him in such a way that we would mature to full maturity, that each of us would be able to put him completely on display in our lives as he had made us and intended us to be from before the beginning of time. If you hear this message today and you know there's something that he wants you to surrender, I'd like to pray with you, and I'd like to ask the altar workers to come up and be prepared to receive you. Please stand. If there's things you need to do business with God about today, I'd like to welcome you up. He's ready to receive you with open arms. Remember what his promise was to us. You draw near to him, he will draw near to you. His heart is toward you. He desires that your heart would be toward him completely and fully. All right, I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for what you shared here today. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence here today, Lord, to draw us in closer and closer to you, to bring us to that place of willing surrender to you, Lord.